Back in 1997, according to my notes, as I keep them on the illustrations and quotes that I use, I told you the story, true story, of a man in Long Beach, California. He went to a fast food place, got a box, ordered a box of chicken, and left that restaurant with the lady he was with his box of chicken. They were going to a park to have a picnic together. Once they spread out blanket. Yeah, when he spread out the blanket, they sat down to eat. He opened up his box of chicken and realized there had been a mistake. Evidently, the owner of this fast food restaurant had put the day's proceeds in a bag and hidden them in this chicken box to camouflage it to take it on his way to the bank. And somehow, they got switched. And the man who thought he bought a box of chicken got a bag of cash. Well, though it was a vulnerable moment, he knew what he had to do. He got up. They returned to the eating establishment, told the manager what happened, and the manager was automatically relieved, and he said, "Please, would you stay here? We'll give you a box of chicken. As a matter of fact, I'd like to have the newspapers come. I want to reward you for your honesty." To which the man replied, "Oh, no, you can't do that." "Why not?" "Well, you see, I'm married, and the woman I'm with is not my wife. There are some times, I suppose, when we do not want to be rewarded for our good deeds. But this morning, I want to talk about the certainty of being rewarded in heaven." We've gone through a handful of topics over the last few weeks, dealing with the prophetic scriptures and looking at those things that we know for certain about. There are a lot of things that we don't know. We'd like to know. And, well, we could take maybe an educated guess on a number of things dealing with prophecy. But there are some things that there's just absolutely no doubt about. We are certain, for example, that Jesus is coming back. We don't know all the details of when and the signs, but we know He is coming. And we know that when He comes, all who have died previously will be raised to new life. Now, are there going to be two resurrections, one for believers, one for unbelievers? Well, it's a little fuzzy in Scripture. But we do know for certain that all who have ever been on this planet will be raised to new life. And when they are raised, they will be ushered into the presence of the Lord, whereby they will be judged. Their lives will be evaluated. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, we've looked at this verse but haven't really expounded on it or dealt with the topic that it contains. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. John records Jesus' words, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." This verse tells us, and there are others that we're going to look at later, this verse tells us that this kind of compensation, if you will, is not only for believers. It is for all people. Jesus is warning all people that He is coming quickly to give His reward. Now, I have to pause here because we're on dangerous ground. When we think of reward, we think of something that's positive. We think of something that is a benefit. And certainly there is that idea in Scripture. We're going to look at this in detail, but I want you to notice that there is a line. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those who are redeemed by Christ and those who are not redeemed. Those who will receive an inheritance, a reward that is the blessing of God, and there are those that will receive a reward that is condemnation. They will earn what they deserve. Now, in order to get there, I need my notes. All right. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. Colossians 3:25. This is the reward of the goats, the unredeemed, the unbeliever. Colossians 3:25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that which without partiality. God will deal with those on his left, your left. God will deal with those goats according to his justice. He will give them their due. He will repay them for their works. Those on his right, the sheep, God will give them according, not according to his justice, but according to his mercy. He will give them that which is not their own. I'd like you to turn just a couple pages over backwards to Ephesians chapter 2, a verse most of you probably have memorized. Chapter 2, verse 8. Speaking to believers, speaking about believers, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created for in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We have to have this understanding very clear at the beginning. Though God will repay, he will reward all men according to their deeds. Those that are unbelievers, he will give them their just due according to their deeds by his justice. For those who have not been redeemed, or those that have been redeemed, they are not redeemed because they are good people. They are not redeemed because they have gracious, wonderful, overflowing good works. They are redeemed because of God's mercy. He chose to show them mercy and not justice. God is not unjust with any person. But there are some that he chooses to show mercy. These are the believers. These are the redeemed ones. These people are not redeemed simply to sit around on their hands until they die. They are redeemed for a purpose. They are redeemed in order that they produce good fruit, much fruit. They are created in Christ Jesus for good works. These people, these redeemed people, who recognizing that, serve the Lord out of their redeemed nature, these people are rewarded in a positive sense in eternity. Okay, now let me give you the main idea here. My life before God today determines my life with God tomorrow. Write that down. My life before God today determines my life with God tomorrow. Say that with me. My life before God today determines my life with God tomorrow. Let's talk about this idea of rewards. If you'll notice in your notes, I have two sections here, one dealing with reward, one dealing with judgment. Okay, now I'm not talking about unbelievers this morning. We've already dealt with them as we've talked about the coming future judgment and evaluation of all visible and secret deeds by the just and divine judge Jesus for every person. We've already talked about the fate of the unbeliever. Theirs is a conscious, eternal punishment in hell. That is their just due. That is their reward, if you will, for the moral debt that they owe, for the enmity they have against God, for the crimes they have committed before the Holy One. Now this morning, we're talking about believers who will reside in heaven that we talked about last week. Theirs, before the judgment seat of Christ, will be a judgment to discern and to bestow rewards. Now, these rewards for believers, that's all we're talking about this morning, these rewards have both a positive and a negative effect. And I use two words. I don't want them to confuse you because I've already said that a reward is positive, and it, in this sense it is, but I'm also talking about a reward that's negative, and I've chosen a different term to refer to that. I'm using the word judgment. But when I'm talking about judgment for the believer, I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm not talking about believers, because of the lack of good deeds, are sent to hell. No, I'm not talking about that. When a person is saved, they are saved for all of eternity. When God redeems a person, He doesn't unredeem them in any way at any time. But when we're talking about reward, there is a negative aspect to it. So I'm using the word judgment, not in a condemning sort of way, but in a sifting, refining, evaluating sense. And we'll get that as we get into it. First, I want to define these rewards, and I want to do that by means of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. Notice in verse 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Do you see that? And verse 27, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Now, Jesus will repay all people, redeemed and unredeemed, but here, Jesus, talking to his disciples, is speaking about that which will be the believer's experience. Now, I have to, at this point, correct a misunderstanding before we can proceed. When we think about rewards in heaven, oftentimes we have a picture in our mind, and sometimes that picture is inaccurate. And the inaccurate picture I'd like to dispel, rip apart, if I will, often is the result of an unholy marriage of two Bible passages. I want you to turn to them. I want you to see where we get this erroneous thought. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. This is a frequently referred to verse when we're talking about the reward for the believer. 2 Timothy 4, 8, Paul tells his young protege, "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." All right, keep that verse in your mind. Paul refers to our reward as a crown of righteousness. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne. So we marry these two verses together, and we think in our minds, when we get to heaven, we will all receive a crown. Some will have more jewels in them. Some will have more stars in them, but we'll all have crowns. That will be our reward, so the picture in our mind goes. And then, at some time in heaven, we will take off those crowns and we will lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, there is one very good thing about that picture in our minds. And that very good thing is, everything that we have, everything that we've done, any kind of reward that we might be given is a gift. They are undeserved. And it is only right that we would picture ourselves prostrate before the King of Kings, giving him whatever else we might have in our life, recognizing that we are unworthy servants, only having done what has been asked of us. That particular aspect of that picture is right. But we get on thin ice when we start developing a doctrine out of a figure of speech. And this crown is simply a figure. It wasn't intended by Paul to be taken literally. Simply a figure of speech to describe the kind of reward that will be bequeathed to God's people. And even if we were to take it literally, we notice in Revelation chapter 4 that it's the 24 elders, not the mass of people that present these crowns before the Lord. Let me say, before I go on, one of the problems with that particular image is the thought that all believers are equal in heaven. And we will all receive the same kind of reward. And that, my friends, is one of those things I want to obliterate this morning, because that is not the case. When it comes to reward in heaven, there is no equality. Those that have served well here on earth will be rewarded tremendously in heaven. There will be far greater reward for some than for others. I'd like you to see that my life before God today determines my life with God tomorrow in heaven. Let's do a little bit of a word study. This word reward shows up in both a verb and a noun form. In the New Testament is what we're talking about in the Greek. And there are more than just two words, but there are two primary words that are used to describe this. The verbal form we've already looked at in Revelation 22, Matthew 16. 2 Timothy 4, those use this particular Greek word, apodidomi is the word. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, if you look over there with me, Matthew 20 and verse 8, Paul uses both the Greek verb and noun together. I want you to see the power and of this particular word. Look how it's translated, 28. Jesus is talking about the parable of the kingdom of the heaven, the laborers in the vineyard, and the foreman speaks. He says, call the laborers and pay them their wages. The verb pay is this Greek verb. The word wages is the noun for reward. So the foreman says, reward them with what is their due. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Here Jesus is talking, saying, pay taxes to whom taxes are due. And he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There's the word, there's the verb, render. Pay what you owe. So the word is used in reference to paying laborers as well as paying taxes. In Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, three times in verse 4, in verse 6, and in verse 18, Jesus talks about the result of right giving, right praying, and right fasting. And he says in those three verses, the same way, all three verses, he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's the verb. He will pay back what is your due. That's the essence. Okay, when we look at the noun, we find in Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn there because I'm not going to read it directly. Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, speaking of Judas, he received his wages. Word is translated price in the New American Standard. He received the price for his wickedness. For what he did, betraying Jesus, he got paid. He got his reward, if you will. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, we already looked at that. Luke 10, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Familiar passages where the worker is worthy of his wages, his payment, his reward. Okay, now I go through some of that detail because I want you to see that there is a direct correlation between my life of service here on earth and my life in heaven with the Lord. There is some kind of payment, reward, compensation, remuneration, recompense, a variety of words we might use. There is some connection between my life of service here and what I get to enjoy in heaven. Now again, this is not for unbelievers. And I don't want you to be misled to think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to, if I've given a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, I'm going to get another cup. I'm not talking about a one-for-one kind of correlation. Neither am I talking about a material correlation. If I give $1,000 to be seed money for a missionary effort, that doesn't mean that I'm going to get $1,000 in heaven. What I'm simply saying is the Scriptures teach us that there is some kind of correlation between my life of service here and my life with God in eternity. All right, so if it's not necessarily a material reward, what type of reward is it? What can we expect from the Lord? Does Scripture give us any clues of what we might expect? Yes, it does. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us the parable of the talents. And to the first two servants who have done well with the master's money, Jesus says this. Well, actually, he has the master say this. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. When we get to heaven, One of the things that we will be rewarded by is God's word of affirmation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's one of the things that we can expect. If you look back over at in the Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew chapter 6, where we just were, Jesus is talking about right giving and right praying and right fasting. And he says the hypocrites, the religious leaders of their day, did those things incorrectly. They were looking for the reward from men. I want to highlight a couple of key words in that chapter. If you look at chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. In verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. Verse 16, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. These that are seeking the reward of men seek what? Look at verse 2. They seek to be honored. Verse 5. They seek to be seen. Verse 16. They seek to be noticed. Now, Jesus' point here is that if we seek to be noticed and seen, recognized by men, that's our reward. And there will be nothing left for us in heaven. Now, that's risky for preachers, because they can preach out of a motivation. I want people to know what kind of skill and ability I have. And if my motivation is that, that pat on the back is all I get. But if that is what we seek from men, how much more will we be honored, seen, recognized by God for having done what we did in secret? My friends, when we are honored, when we are rewarded by God, He will affirm what we have done in His name. Nothing will escape His notice. But God doesn't just reward us with affirmation. He rewards us with something more. Here it is. In the upside-down world of discipleship, where in order to gain my life, I have to lose my life, I rule by serving. Now, when we get to heaven, the upside-down world is going to be an upside-up world. And those who have served well will be ruling, leading. I don't know what all that looks like, but I want you to look over at Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 17. Jesus is telling the parable of the nobleman who has left for a distant country. And he speaks to one of his slaves who has been a good steward. And he says in verse 17, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities." Now again, we are on very thin ice when we make doctrinal pronouncements over an illustration, pulling them out of a figure of speech. But Jesus affirms these same truths, that those who serve well will be ruling in heaven as part of their reward elsewhere in Scripture. If you look at chapter 22 in Luke's Gospel, verse 29, Jesus says, "As my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and that you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, this is one of those things that we can't say for certain that this is the way it looks like. But Scripture tells us that for those who serve well, they will have the opportunity and the privilege of ruling in heaven. If you look over at Revelation chapter 2, and verse 26. Jesus says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." Jesus says that those who serve well will somehow rule with him in eternity. I don't know what all that looks like. John MacArthur gives us some clarifying words here. He says, "Heaven will be a time of ever-expanding and increasingly joyous service. And the saints who will then serve the most and rejoice the most will be those who have served the Lord most steadfastly while here on earth. Every soul in heaven will equally possess eternal life and will equally be righteous, equally Christ-like, and equally glorious. Everyone will be equally perfect because perfection has no degree. The difference will be in opportunities and levels of service. Just as the angels serve God in ranks, so will redeemed men and women, and the degree of their heavenly service will have been determined by the devotedness of their earthly service." My friends, my life today before the Lord makes an enormous difference in my life with God tomorrow. I want to bring in another aspect here. We've talked about the positive side of this reward. I want to look at the negative side of this reward, because there are two sides here. All believers, as well as all unbelievers, well, we're talking about believers this morning, all believers will stand before the judgment seat of God. And we will give an account of our life. And according to a picture that Paul uses, all of our deeds done unto the Lord will be piled in a big heap before the Lord. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 11, "No man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Verse 12, "Now if any man builds on the foundation, on Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." All the things that I do for the Lord are piled up into a big heap. And whether I know it or not, whether I am aware of my motives, my thinking, my speech, my actions, all of those things are going to be all piled together, and they will be tested. They will be tested on that day, the day of my accounting before the Lord. On that day, they will be tested by fire. Some of those things are going to go up in smoke. Are they not? When I preach that message in order to get the applause of other people, when that deed is thrown onto the pile, it's going to go up in smoke. It's like building with straw. When you create a meal and take it over to some sick person as a desire to encourage them, strengthen them physically, if you do so in order to get a favor from them when they're well, that deed also will be on the pile and will go up in smoke. It's building with straw. Those things that last, those things that endure through that testing will be rewarded. Look at verse 14. Paul says, if any man's work which has been built on it remains after the testing by fire, he will receive a reward. The fire is this judgment that sifts through, that purifies, that reveals the true nature of what we have done unto the Lord. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What does it mean to suffer loss here? It does not mean that he's going to lose his salvation. What it means is that he will forfeit the greater privilege and opportunity to serve the Lord in a more extensive way in heaven. It reveals my motives were wrong, fleshly, sinful, incompatible with heavenly ideals. And all of that will be evaluated by the Lord. Now, if you're honest, I have to be honest, that many times I have mixed motives when I do something for the Lord. And there's that nagging thought in my mind, well, you know, if I do that, then maybe they'll be favorable toward me when I have to talk with them in 2 weeks. Aren't we that way? And sometimes, when we're honest, if I have done a deed, when we put it out there and we talk about it, when I step back and look at it from every angle, I have to realize, yes, it's been stained with sin. It's tainted. It's not pure. How many of the things that we would do for the Lord are pure? Very, very few. But you know what's encouraging to me? When we put all that stuff in that big pile that will be there before the Lord, and I hope you do have a big pile. I intend to have a big pile. But I know that that pile is going to be a lot smaller than when I started. I'm grateful that God doesn't throw the whole thing out. But he takes that which is of eternal value, and he will reward for that. The story is told of the owner of a large company who was about to take a trip overseas. He checked in with at the office to get a few papers on his way to the airport, and there he met the night watchman. And they had a very brief conversation, and the night watchman said, I had a dream about you tonight that your plane exploded on takeoff. The owner, being superstitious, decided to delay his trip. True to this night watchman's dream, as soon as the plane took off, something malfunctioned. It crashed and exploded. Before even going on his trip, the owner called the watchman in, gave him a $5,000 reward, and fired him. Now, why would he do that? Because the night watchman is not to be sleeping at his post. So when his deed was thrown onto the pile, and the flames consumed that which was consumable, his job was not left. But that portion that saved the owner's life remained. Let me ask one last question. Well, actually, I'd be lying if I said that. How do I gain a lasting reward from the Lord? How do I gain a lasting reward from the Lord? If you've had your mind wandering the rest of this, the other times of this morning, this is where you will benefit from staying with me. I want to answer that question by asking another question. And I want you to turn back to Matthew 6, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Different set of verses, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's my question. How do I lay up treasure in heaven? It's really the same question. How do I gain a reward in eternity from the Lord? How do I lay up treasure in heaven? All right, let me direct you to another passage of Scripture. Stay with me. I'm not going to answer it quite yet. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation on the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. All right? How do I lay up treasure in heaven? How do I gain God's reward? Answer: by investing in eternity. When I pray with fervency, I am investing in eternity. When I give sacrificially, I am investing in eternity. When I devote myself to the study of Scripture, I am investing in eternity. When I do the simplest of things in Jesus' name for the benefit of somebody else, I am investing in eternity. My friends, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Sometimes we think there's this bad picture in our mind that we need to just scratch off the wall that says, well, it's only preachers and missionaries that can be really greatly rewarded by God. My friends, I know a lot of pastors and missionaries who will not be greatly rewarded by God. You don't have to have a college degree to be greatly rewarded by God. You don't have to have money, an outgoing personality. You don't have to have a brilliant mind to receive a great reward from God. This is all you need. I'm going to give it to you in two words. This is it You don't need anything else. We could leave this morning, and if you had this, you'd have the key such that you will lay up treasure in heaven and have a great reward by God. Two words. Faithful obedience. It all boils down simply to that. Because God doesn't grade us according to somebody else's skills, gifts, and abilities and resources. He evaluates us on the basis of what He has entrusted and laid upon us. One passage of scriptures I've already alluded to, I want you to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 25, parable of the talents. Matthew 25, look at verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go out on a journey who called his own slaves and trusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Did you notice this? The owner knows his slaves. He knows their gifts. He knows how they're wired. And he gives them part of his possession on the basis of his knowledge of their abilities. That's just like God. He gives to us on the basis of what he knows we can handle. Some of you are 5-talent people. I'm a 2-talent guy. Does that mean that because I'm not able to do as many great things as this 5-talent person, that I am going to be less rewarded by God? Well, let's look at the parable. Verse 16. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up to the master, bringing his 5 talents more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. They received the same commendation by the Lord. And because of the faithful obedience of these slaves to their master, they were greatly rewarded. There's a lot of things we don't understand about the afterlife and what God will do with us, through us, but we do know this. Those who have proven themselves faithful before the Lord today will have great privilege in the kingdom tomorrow. I want to leave you with 2 last things I want you to think about. When I think about my faithful obedience to the Lord, I, as a steward, have 2 things I have to watch out for. 2 things. First, my resources. What I have. Clothes on my back. Car I drive, house I have, food in my cupboard, money in my bank account, relationships that I have, the resources that I have. Secondly, if I'm going to be a faithful, obedient servant, my stewardship does not have only to do with my resources. It has also to do with my reactions. Because you see, God puts me in certain circumstances to see, what are you made of, Rob? Are you going to trust me in this kind of a difficult circumstance? When I trust my Lord through those difficulties, I am heaping up things built out of gold, silver, and precious stones that are fire resistant. And those things, my responses to circumstances around me, when I respond in a godly way, will endure the test of my Lord. May He find us faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Scripture and how poignant and personal it is to us. Lord, there's all kinds of questions that we have regarding things coming in our future. But we know with great certainty that You are looking at what we do today, how I respond to circumstances around me, and what I do with the resources entrusted to me. Father, may we be found faithful and obedient to You in all things, seeking not a reward, but seeking Your honor. In Your name we pray. Amen.